how cool the Bible is. I'm joking. That would be a bit of an anticlimax if after all of that, I want to, like, God really wants to cut your heart and he wants to open your eyes. And I got up here and said, I just wanted to tell everybody that Jesus loves you. I do want to tell you that, but I want to start with addressing why you can't hear that. You see, the way we see the world, the way you see the world, even though you feel like it's only you, it's actually molded by culture, by secular culture, by secularism, what we see in our world around us. I know that you all think you're individuals. It's okay. It's a part of your culture. Okay. Like, no, that's not true. So here's another part. Is we are living in a time called postmodernism. Now, I'm not a fancy, astute student. You have all done more school than me. Okay. I want you to understand that. I had some time off during school for bad behavior. A few years where they didn't want me to go to school because of bad behavior. And so this morning I'm not standing up saying, I am qualified to come and impress you with knowledge about something you never knew before, like most of us have in our lectures, or most of us have in the people we listen to, or what we understand, because we always want somebody to teach us something we didn't know. And so that's not what I'm here to do this morning. I'm really trusting that the power of the Word of God is going to open our eyes to see that we accept something as absolute truth when actually it's very much just a part of the culture that we live in. It's a part of the time and the world that we live in. And it's a part of who we are and what's happening. And that actually the enemy uses those things to oppose the very nature and the Word of God. And I want to just take one area where there has been a slip in the church. Where the church is starting to slip in one area, and I want to use it as an example. But I wanted to start with the first understanding is that most of you are going to be sitting there being a little bit skeptic about me. And it's not because I'm from Benoni. Because if you're from Benoni, you wouldn't be skeptic, because we stick together. But the reason why you are skeptical is because that is one of the main attributes of postmodernism. It's called skepticism. And all of us are imprinted to think and feel that way all the time. Do you know that it has only been in our generation that we have developed a career for people who are critical? Call them critics. We pay them a lot of money. We give them a specific job, and it's their job to be critical. Before, that was not the case. We had test dummies. They just got to see that it worked. But it wasn't about everybody's opinion about everything, because that's the world that we live in now. It's very subject to skepticism, criticalism, cynicism, all of these things. And so I want to say this morning, that's the first obstacle I have to overcome. And I don't want to do it by trying to be smart. I want to do it by saying to you that the reality is that the difference is when the kingdom of God comes, it comes with power. You can't refute the kingdom of God by its power. When he moves in your heart, when he touches you in your spirit, a lot of us this morning find ourselves here because of a weird circumstance, or someone invited you, or this, that, or the next thing. And even that can line up to how this is just a sequence of events that's happened. But actually, there's something at work, and it's the power of God. But you're skeptical. It's okay. I haven't won you yet. I wanted to look at a truth this morning that has got a lot of people stuck, and it's this. You know that they've done a survey in the U.S., a guy that I love. I'm not going to recommend him because you're students. You're going to go and study him, and there's ugly parts of it too. But they did a survey, and they did a study in the U.S. They paid a lot of money. They did a fundraiser. They surveyed 950,000 people, and they interviewed them. They did it in small groups, and they asked them a whole bunch of questions for the church to better understand the society that they live in. And do you know what the number one obstacle to the gospel was? When people said, why don't you believe in God? Why aren't you a Christian? The number one obstacle was because God is not tolerant. That was the main reason. We can't believe in God because God is not tolerant. Because Christians teach that God hates gay people. Because Christians teach that God is exclusive. Because Christians teach that God is this intolerant God who wants to kill people. And so do you know what happens? The church hear that as the main obstacle, and so they try to counter it by saying, No, 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 you don't understand. God is tolerant. But this morning, I want to preach on the fact that God is not tolerant. But while that's not an obstacle to the gospel, it's the greatest reason for it. You know, there's a guy, the founder of the Gospel Coalition, Dr. D.A. Carson. I don't read many books, but when you read quotes like this, you must know it meant something to me. The books that I read are like DIY and how to make this. But he says this. He says, the differences in our world, old tolerance has been replaced by a worldview called new tolerance. This new tolerance has shifted from being the acceptance of the existence of different views to accepting different views. And he said, the difference is in most people's mind, tolerance used to mean I accept the fact that you could believe in something else. But nowadays, the worldview of tolerance is actually that if you don't accept what I believe, you're intolerant. And that's bad. You are bad. Everything you think is bad. Because the way the ancient man, the old man, used to approach God was he is the judge. He is the critic. He is the one who gets to judge my life. And I have a case to bring before the judge. But in modern, the way we look at God now is we are the judge. And we sit in the courtroom, and God must come and present his case. Okay, God, if you are a good God, how can people die? If you prove yourself innocent, if you give me a good enough reason to believe that you can be good and people can die, then I might declare God innocent and I'll reward him with belief. I'll believe you if you prove yourself right. No, no, no. Okay, fine. How can God be X, Y, Z? God, explain yourself. Can you turn the mic down just a tad for me? Sorry. Otherwise, because I want to start shouting and it gets really awkward. But the problem is that we look at this and God is always under our critical lens. He must prove himself to me, and I will decide whether or not he is right or wrong. But actually, it's completely wrong. There's more illustrations I'll use because you're not convinced. You see, the problem is the church is called to be a lighthouse. The church is called to be that city on a hill. That's what we named our church. Our church's name is City on a Hill. It's like that lamp on a stand. It's salt to the earth. The church is meant to be so completely different that when compared to culture and secularism, it is absolutely completely different because it's a representation of him, not them. But what happens is that's not the popular way to build church. It's not the popular way to get more people because that we think that is success. Lots of people listening to what we have to say. Big, like last night. I loved last night. Who was at the gathering? If you weren't, damn you. You are a terrible person. At the gathering last night, it was Josh Jen's 20th birthday. And that, for me, what happened in worship was the best experience of my time in Josh Jen ever. And when we got there, I was very confused because it looked good. And Josh Jen has never been about looking. We got there and there was smoke machines, there was lights, there was an insane band, there was an awesome background. Because you know what they say, if you have a pallet wood background, like then you really are at a church. Like the most holy thing to do nowadays is to use pallet wood. I'm sorry if you've done that. We've also done it. Don't worry. It's how you gain people. You. And at church last night, it looked like a good show. I must admit, I got to the front and I was ready to be entertained. Forget worship Jesus. That was a byproduct. I was going to be entertained. And Andrew, while we started in worship, and worship was sounding better than it normally sounds, because the sound is normally sucky. And the worship team had practiced more than they normally practice. And it was good. And Andrew got up in the second song and he said, stop what we're doing. Turn the lights off. when did we become about this? That as long as I lead this church, we will always be about the Spirit of God and His presence. We won't be about this. Because that's what the church is meant to be. We're not meant to be appealing. We're meant to be a place where people can run to be saved. To be saved from secularism. To be saved from society. A place where to fit in the world, you have to compromise on everything you know, love, and believe. But in the church, it's different because there's more than one or two strange people. There's a lot of us. So the church today has slipped. He has bought into secularism to get more people, get more numbers, to impress more. And you know, it's like, please forgive me, the mechanical engineers will be like, oh, he actually does read a little bit. And everyone else is going to be very bored. My wife doesn't like this conversation. But I don't know how to describe it better. I like cars. I'm from Benoni. I like cars. And it's like the example I have is you get two different type of oil. You get mineral oil, which is the cheap stuff, which most of you probably put in your car. And you get fully synthetic oil. Fully synthetic oil has the best operating temperatures. The viscosity at different temperatures works at its optimum. And it's got a wide range, which means performance cars like that. You can use it because it works at a lower temperature and at a higher temperature. And mineral oil, the stuff that you get from Midas for 200 Rand for 5 liters, don't put that in your car. It hasn't got a wide range of use. It's got a very limited, it's 5W30. It's not very good. Sorry, ladies, forgive me that. You're going to come right. And so what happens is, with car manufacturing, especially with oil, they decided that they wanted to increase the range of where you can use oil so it can be used in different cars. So man started adding things to oil. So you get the cheap one, which is mineral oil. It's the purest. It's not pure, but it's the purest. There's nothing added by man. And then you get semi-synthetic oils. What they do is they add things, that not minerals, they add things to increase the properties of the oil so that it can work at a lower temperature and it can work at a higher temperature. And then you get fully synthetic oil. Every East Rand boy, whether he drives an Opel Corsa or Ferrari, drives with fully synthetic oil just because it's cool. It costs triple the price. We don't care. It's cool for our cars. You get fully synthetic oil, which is actually not much oil anymore. It's only what men put in. And do you know that if I look at it, that is what the church has done with secularism. You see, to make church appeal to a bigger range of people, we start to add man-made elements. We start to add synthetics. We start to add hipsters. We only give the hipsters the microphones. I'm impressed you don't have a beard. Beard, big watch, lots of tattoos. Basically Brett Bevan. I'm joking. Really. We try and add all these little elements because maybe that is going to help more people join the church. Maybe this. And so the church actually, depending on where she is on the scale, isn't worried about actually what she's created and designed to do. The church actually wants to be as efficient in all ranges of areas as she can be. And so we take thesis, which is like mineral oil, which is what's in the Bible. And we take a raw truth that is meant to produce something inside of us, which is godliness, which is relationship with Jesus, which is to be like Him. And we start to add things to it so that it appeals to more people. We take things out. We replace truths. Maybe I'll touch on binary thinking and spectrum thinking. The Bible is written binary. Good, bad, light, dark. Angel, demon, God, devil, right, wrong, heaven, earth, heaven, hell. The Bible's written binary. It's where it's written. But you see, even the way we study and our education is all based on spectrum. Degrees of right, degrees of wrong. How right are you? How wrong is it? And that's our secularism. That's our culture that we live in. We take that because it feels more real, because there's more people who believe it. And we put it on our Bible. We read God. Where does, you know, God really doesn't think you should do that. God really doesn't feel that way about this thing. That's the Old Testament. And one of those areas is tolerance. Yeah, but God is tolerant. And there's probably a thing in your life that you're thinking about right now, which don't tell the person next to you. It's really bad. Because most of us have an area of compromise in our life right now. Some of us, most of us, a lot of us, are sitting with hidden sin. Nobody else knows or sees. But because it's been there for so long, you start to believe that God tolerates it, that it's okay, that it's not that big a deal. Because he hasn't done anything about it. Because he hasn't done anything about it, and because the world tells me that if you can tolerate bad behavior, it's a good thing. If you can tolerate other people's beliefs and opinions and views, it's a good thing. If you can be tolerant of these, it's a good thing to have knowledge. So therefore, actually, God must be tolerant. He tolerates me. I show the massive difference between synthetic oil is tolerant. Mineral oil is patient. God's not tolerant. God's patient. It's different. Sure, way off my notes, please. There's two things that you're going to struggle to find in your Bible written in a positive light. My daughter, I hope she's not, would be very upset if she heard that. There are two things you're going to struggle to find in this Bible. The first one, and it upsets Misha, is unicorn. I've looked. I've tried. We've even tried to convince her that rhinos are fat unicorns. They don't poop rainbows. She doesn't believe us. The second thing that you're going to struggle to find in here is a tolerant God. God who tolerates sin in his people. You can look as hard as one for unicorns and tolerance. Going to end up at the same place. You're going to have to change something to find that. I'll give you some examples. And some of the times that tolerance or God tolerating is written in these manners, it'll say things like 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1, he accuses the church. Paul says to the church, you as a church, you tolerate things like a man sleeping with his mother in. Tolerance is used for that. It's a rebuke. How can you tolerate that? There's another one in Exodus 25 speaks about that God does not tolerate, that's what your Bible would say, God does not tolerate other religion. I got an invite last week by a massive church in our area. Probably the biggest church in our area. No. Other than those ones. Denominational church in our area to it's basically a creation protection forum. It was basically where this church were hosting an interfaith discussion about how we can better save the planet in Benoni. Really? Benoni's not going to make a difference. They want to get together and talk about how we need to do recycling and do this and do those things. And it's interfaith because it's something we can all agree on. And it's something Because we want church to appeal to everybody. Because then maybe you would say you kind of believe in Jesus because everybody else does. Nobody wants to stand out. Nobody wants to be actually a follower of Jesus because you'll be labeled intolerant. A nutcase that nobody wants to listen to. Somebody who's dull and you don't understand the world anymore and things have changed. I want to read a few scriptures. The first one is Exodus 34, verse 6 to 7. I want to read it from the NLT. It's not a theology thing. You don't have to get stuck on the words. The NIV is there for color's sake. Yeah, we'll tolerate it. Just because I'm a simple person who was absent from a lot of school, and I like simple ways to read my Bible. Exodus 34, 6 says this, "The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations.'" This is the God we want to tell people about. All right. All right. "I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin." Yes. This is a gospel I can sell. It's beneficial for everybody. "But I do not excuse the guilty." Whoa. Whoa on that. We need to add some things to make that more palatable. "But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins," this is theology testing time. "I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. And the entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation." This is when we go, okay, God, court is in session. I'm going to sit and you need to explain that one to me. And if you give me a good explanation, I'll declare you innocent. Go for it. Really? That's the way we approach him. Am I right? No, just me? Cool. When we struggle with something, God must prove himself right. Otherwise, the default is there's something wrong with God. There's something wrong with church. There's something wrong with believers. There's something wrong with people. But it's the other way around. Something wrong in the world. Something wrong in our culture. Something broken in us. He's perfect. We're flawed. Sounds helpful. Let me put it to you this way. If God was tolerant, Jesus wouldn't need to die for you. If God could tolerate sin, if God could tolerate our offense towards him, sinfulness, missing the mark of perfection, the standard of holiness. If God could tolerate that, he would never have had to send his son to die. Tolerance is okay with you never changing. Patience, when it says our God is patient, loving, kind, I forgive, that means God himself is active in how he does it. When it says God is patient, God holds himself back from giving you what you deserve. That's God being patient. God sending his son to atone for what you could never atone for is his patience. But it's so much more glorious to serve a God who is loving and patient and kind, but holy and pure and spotless and separate. He's not like this world. If he was, I want nothing to do with him. I'm being honest with God were tolerant, he would not be holy, and we would not be unholy. There would be no failure on our part that needs fixing. God shows us patience not because we don't need to change, but because as a loving God, He knows that we are slow to change. That's why He's patient. Not patient because it's okay, my boy, you never have to change. It's okay, my girl, that thing is not that bad. And He's patient because He knows our nature. He knows that we are slow to change. He knows that in walking and wanting to be like Him and serving Him, that we will fall, that we will make mistakes, that we will get it wrong. And it's for that reason that He's patient. But it's not so that we would never change. It's so that in us being slow to change, we would still be, our understanding would be, you're the judge. I want to read a scripture. Just tell me if it applies to this stage in our life at all. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. And it says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. You guys are always on about end times and Jesus coming, and it hasn't happened. Do you hear that stuff ever? I hear it all the time. You know, when I was young, I'm a mommy's boy. When I was young, my mom used to sit at our beds when my parents were quite zealot. They were crazy. They still are. My mom would sit at our bed crying at night. Jesus, you can come back, but I just want to see my children grow up. She literally used to pray that Jesus would hold back His coming so she could watch us grow up. I think if she watched us grow up, she would have been like, Jesus, come right now, please. We don't have, you can come. I don't need to. Yeah, I've seen enough. I think when my oldest brother got to 13, she started praying very differently. Until that point, it was, Jesus, just wait. I want to see them get married. My older brother turned 13 and was, Jesus, come now. Otherwise, if you want, I can send them to you. There's a shortcut. Oh, I said all those jokes in the middle of reading the Bible. That's terrible. How's this? It says, but they deliberately forget. They deliberately forget. They choose. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being. It says, in the last days, you're going to live in a time where people choose to ignore creation. Is the world really made in 7 days? Is it a young earth, old earth? Was it? They'll deliberately choose to forget that by your word, everything was made. They'll shut it out their mouth. That sounds like the world that I'm living in. That everything came into being. The earth was formed and out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged. Wow. That's why I read the NLT. And destroyed, flooded and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Okay. Being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, my dear friends. With the Lord, is a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Now I get to the important part. And he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some of you understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but He wants everyone to come to repentance. Calvinists, we can have a talk after. Really? That's what the Lord's saying. He is. There'll come a day and a time where everyone will question everything the Bible ever says about Him. But in the end, the reason why He's slow in keeping His promises is because He loves you. He loves us so much that he is patient because his heart is that not one of us would be destroyed. Tolerance is nothing like patience. Patience is far more loving. The worst thing you can do is try and tell somebody how this amazing God that you serve, and we do it in our best, we're trying with our best intentions. The worst thing you can do is try and let somebody understand that God tolerates them and their lifestyle. Because you're teaching them about a God who's not holy. And actually, that the price for your life wasn't worth paying because you could have tolerated. But when you teach somebody about a loving God who is patient and kind and slow to anger, you teach people about, listen, there is something very broken in you, but there's such an incredible God. And he loves you so much. He wants you so much that he is willing to not tolerate your sin and your life and your excuses that you have inside of you. He's willing to be patient with you as you change. As you become more like Jesus. Love changes you in a way that tolerance can't. See, when the love of God changes, you don't look to find tolerance. But when you are trying to justify your position, when you are trying to hold on to a bit of your life, that's what the Bible says. When you come, you die. You lay down everything. You give it to him. But when there's an element of your life that you still want, your comfort, your social status, newsflash. When varsity's over, nobody cares. When there's an element of us that's still alive, that still wants something, that still believes that this life is the best that I'll get, I must make the best of this life. But in actual fact, there is something way better for all of us. Relationship with the Lord, that is the fullness of kingdom now. Kingdom now is not healing and power and miracles. Kingdom now is you get to have a relationship with the King now. In eternity, you won't need faith. You won't need to pray. You can talk. You won't need faith. You'll see him. But here, we need faith. We need to pray. We need to learn more about him because we don't know him. And that's why the danger in our lives is that when we accept that what we see in the world is true over this, over the absolute truth. To live according to an absolute truth will come at a price. To live without an absolute comes with eternal price. If the reward of heaven for me is relationship with him, I'll be honest with you, heaven was not very motivating for me as a young person. I don't like choirs. I don't like dresses. Honestly, the best description people could give me on heaven was that we are all wearing white robes, standing before the throne, singing. I was like, heaven sounds boring. I hope this isn't being recorded, right? Don't let Andrew hear us, and I'm joking. Do you know what? Eternity, the Bible's very clear. It doesn't tell us much about what we will do. It tells us who we'll do it with. If you read any scripture about heaven, it's who you are with, not what you're doing. The only comparisons it have is, it's not like here. There's no more tears. There's no more crying. There's no more sorrow. You see, the King that we serve now, it's harder now. But it's about a relationship with him now. And I feel like even in some of our lives, in the church, and some of us sitting here maybe this morning, there are areas in our life that we have tolerated, that we've overlooked certain things. We've excused them away. We've reasoned why it's not important for this, for that. Why I don't have to be radical about this thing. Why I don't have to be radical about that thing. Why unforgiveness. Do you know how scary it is for me when any believer says to me, I'm really battling unforgiveness. I'm saying, so what's difficult about heaven and hell? Because Jesus says, if you can't forgive, you won't be forgiven. So when a Christian says, I'm battling to forgive my brother who did this. I'm saying, just whoa, one second. Is there a part of you that thinks that for a second God could tolerate unforgiveness? Because he can't. And so when you battle unforgiveness, you're basically saying, I'm not so sure if I want to spend eternity with God or with Adam on account of what that person did to me. Really? Habitual lifestyle of just repetitive falling into sin. We did hear a funny story. We won't expose this person. Kala was telling us about a guy in Japan. If I meet this person, I'm going to be like, is that the guy? But if you leave the Yakuza gang, you have to lose a finger. So this guy joins the church, gets radically saved, gives up a finger, backslides, goes back into the gangs. Wait, recommits his life, gives up another finger. Here's the funny part, he's missing 3 fingers. That's how we can be in our relationship with the moment. He's got 7 chances left. After that, the Lord's like, I have run out of patience for you. 10 is all the opportunities I gave you. That's a dirty joke. You made it. But that's that thing. It's like my relationship with God is in and out, on and off. And he's okay with it. He's okay with me being nominal. Now in the Bible does it say, be zealous and give up your whole life? All right? Nowhere in the Bible does it say, like, if you want to follow me, give up everything. Yeah, that's not, yeah. Surely it just means Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Maybe a little bit of social status. Surely it doesn't mean my everything. My everything. Nothing becomes mine anymore. Everything is his. All of who I am. No, but God, you understand. I've got children. I've got kids. Surely you'll tolerate that. No, you won't. But you'll be patient with it. And as you become more and more like Jesus, his patience, it's his kindness. This morning is not an emphasis on how unkind he is. This morning is an emphasis on how kind he is. That even when we believe wrong things about him, he doesn't come to us and say, I am an intolerant God, you will now believe. No, he just does this. He walks in the room and he says, this is how perfect I am. And I'm not willing to change for you. Because if I do, I won't be who I am anymore. But as a perfect God, I'm willing to be patient while you change. And there comes a time. In the Bible, there are times where patience comes to an end. And it says, and the Lord was patient with them and then. Christians in desert seasons. I love those. It's the code word for, I don't know what I'm doing with my life right now. I'm not spending much time with the Lord, but I just need a bit of help. We call that the desert season. Oh, I'm struggling to hear God. No. It's not that. It's that actually my promise on earth wasn't that I would hear God. Give up everything, die, lay your life down, it's not your own. Pick up your cross, follow him. This just sounds terrible. What are you doing? Is there nothing in it for me? No, there is. There is. Every day you die for me. And there are days where I don't like dying. I don't. There's times when I don't want to make that pride, where I don't want to give up that cost. There's things as a family where we've done, in hindsight, I go, that was stupid. The prices sometimes that the Lord asks people to pay, and you go, now that's a little bit excessive. But it's not. It's like I always give our church a little bit of a hard time because we're a little bit older than you. Like, I'm the youngster. Let me put it that way. I feel old this morning. I'm the youngster in our church. But I tell you what I love about our church. Man, there are people with hip replacements. Literally. In worship. Jumping up and down. Not because the music's good. Because God is good. There are people who lay their lives down to serve Him. Not because they're amazing, but because they see that He's amazing. We heard some of the stories of the history of this church and how this church was birthed through the price that other people paid. Some of the stories were about the Sunningdale venue and how people sold their only houses to help the church put up a building. People sold their cars and walk to work. I'm not making this about the church. I'm just saying that radical lifestyle, that intolerant, uncultured, offensive campus walker that nobody wants to be near because he's radical in what he believes. That thing in the Lord, when he sees that, the reward from it is not you're going to get lots of stuff. It's going to be you're going to get to walk close to him. I want to land with this analogy. It's like the Lord gives us at our house in Benoni, we've got a garden, we've got a pretty low fence, and it's around the whole property on the outside, which I see in Stellenbosch isn't a thing. That's why I'm trying to give you a picture. And in our garden, we have two little swings, and we have one of those massive trampolines in the ground. And because I wanted to jump on it, they've dug it very deep. It's for the kids, okay? And we got rid of him now. Not that way. We had a pig, but he was great. I mean, we didn't eat him. No, we gave him away, but our garden is all about our kids. We have a clubhouse and a Wendy house and a tree house and swings to the degree that our garden is not very practical for any adult of any kind. But it's like if my kids stood at the fence and across our house we have an open field. And sometimes in the church it's that the Lord has given us this spacious area to walk in relationship with Him and to enjoy so many benefits, to enjoy closeness with Him, fellowship with one another, community life together. It's like the trampoline and the swings. And there's so much that the Lord has given us to celebrate and actually love and enjoy. And it's like every now and then Emma does this. She stands at the fence and she puts her face in the fence, like halfway. And everybody that walked past, she just looks at them. And I can imagine when people walk past, all they think is, shame, that poor girl. She's stuck behind a fence. And I think sometimes Christianity, all we want to talk about is the fences. All we want to talk about is the things that we want to argue and get involved in, the things that we can and can't do. The boundaries that God puts in place. Those aren't there to keep you in. They're there to keep traffic out. They're there to keep danger. They're there to safeguard. They're there to. That's why there's warnings about your life. And the boundaries that the Lord puts in our life, they're not because He's intolerant. The fact that the Lord speaks about things like homosexuality and parenting, things that are legally big dramas right now, the world looks at it and says, look at your fence. Look at what you can and can't believe. Ugh. And it's like as churches, sometimes all we want to do is make the wall pretty. We want to paint it. We want to be like, oh, look at our wall. It's better than other churches' walls. It's a little bit lower. Maybe you'll come and visit. But instead, the emphasis should be was, it's not about the fence. It's about what's in the garden. It's about the fact that I can live safe. I don't go to bed, honestly. If you do, I'll pray for you, literally. I don't go to bed worrying, oh, Lord, am I going to hell? Where am I going to be? Where am I going to go one day? Am I right with you? Am I not right with you? No, I live in the safety of a relationship with Him. I feel like the world has brought these angles, and it's to bring insecurity, and it's to make it about the fences, when the church should be making it about the garden. Because the garden was made for man and God to walk together, to enjoy.